Chapter 7, Acceptance, 2024. In the book of 2 Kings, written between the times of 852 and 560 BC, long time ago, there is here a story of King Josiah. Because of the assassination of his father, he took the throne. At 8 years old, he took the throne and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Before Josiah, there is a history of horrible, disobedient kings of Israel and Judah. Both factions of God's people had forgotten and forsaken the book. They weren't reading their book either. They were serving false gods, and the king was leading them into the general debauchery of things that don't have any rules. Right? Definitely doing bad in the eyes of the Lord. Now, oddly, as scripture goes, the future again is revealed in prior pages of 1 Kings 13:2. That's acceptance, that the truth is told. The future is told in this book. Years before King Josiah was born, that this child named Josiah would be born and bring a healing to God's people. So all this was going on, and here Josiah is. And in 1 Kings 13:2, it says, "By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." Oh, wow. It's saying he's going to clean it up. All those people that are involved in this false god thing and this crazy stuff, they are going to be eliminated. Wow. It said that was going to happen by this kid named Josiah. It said that before it happened, before he was born. It named this kid. In chapter 7, Acceptance 2024, we investigate some findings of just such this happening in history. This is just one. There are many, except the fact this book knows the truth. Hopefully learning from the power of the Word and accepting the gift of the Holy Spirit and the understanding and acceptance of God as Himself. God is God. This happening, this thing, happens all over the Scripture. It transforms the lives of people in an instant. People who have little or no knowledge of God, backsliders, hard-headed people, or just plain people like you and me, transferred from an unknowing, ungodly person into a new creation in Christ by simply realizing God by His power, wholly and completely, in just one simple moment. It can happen to you. It's crazy. We hear about it all the time. Happened to you, happened to me. It happens. You don't have any prior knowledge, and this stuff happens. And then you start reading the book, and you're like, wow. Even more stuff happens. This thing can tell the future. Holy guacamole. Oh, my gosh. So we hope that history repeats itself here. We hope. There was a place in the Bible where Israel just forgot the book. They misplaced it, the book of Moses. They hadn't read it for hundreds of years. Is that any different than what's going on right now? No, the world's forgotten about the book, about God, about the Bible, about everything. We hope that history repeats itself and we discover that book. We rediscover that book. We rediscover, we're reborn. As it happened to the Israelites, when they found it, they were reborn. But it was hundreds of years later, and a lot of problems had happened in the meantime. 2 Kings 22:8-14. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all for Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." Look, it says to all that is written, not just like some of it, to all of it. They found the book. They're like, wow, we found it. And they read it. And they're like, whoa, whoa. 2 Kings 23:25. "Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all this word, the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him." Wow. They found the book and paid attention to it. This king is all about it. And by the way, he did clean up the mess. And he did clean up the people that were the sorcerers and the priests of these false gods. He cleaned it up, and it was a bloody mess. The hearing of God's word did a spiritual work in King Josiah. It was not merely the transmission of information. It was the hearing of God's word had an impact of spiritual power over Josiah, the king. He tore his clothes. What's that mean? What is this tearing clothes thing? Well, it was a traditional expression of horror and astonishment. You tear your clothes, you're like, no, I can't believe what we've done. In the strongest possible way, Josiah showed his grief on his account and on account of the nation. And that was just from the words in the book. He accepted the words in the book. He accepted and caused a deep expression of conviction against sin. That's a good thing. Now, I got a couple examples of the same things that happened in the 1800s. Well, why would I do that? I mean, the 1800s, that's a long time ago. Can't we get something in 74, 84, 94, 2004, 2024? Can't we get something? Check your mute button, guys. We just got a lot of noise there. Well, because why do I go to the 1800s? Well, frankly, it's not happening right now in our day and age. Revival, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. We should remember that. We should remember what's going on and try to share the good word where we can, because the world has forgotten these things. Let's get to some examples from the 1800s of the word changing people, just like it did Josiah. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, the second evangelical awakening in Britain. He recounted some examples from the great movement that impacted Britain and the world in 1859 and 1861. What am I saying here? The whole world woke up one day. And this is just something that happened in Britain. Why? They read the word. They read it. They read it. This thing is alive. They read it. So let's see some of his stories, okay? At the commencement of the prayer meeting, a sturdy-looking man who had been coming to the chapel every night but going away hardening his heart, not believing it, right, jumped onto a form and, speaking out before all the people, said, "Do you know me?" The praying man answered, "Yes. What am I then?" he said. They replied, "A backslider." "Well then," said he, "I will be a backslider no more. All of you come to Jesus with me." And he fell in agony of prayer before God to have mercy on him. Indeed, the anguish and desire of his soul was too much for him, for he swooned away on the floor before us all. His wife was one of the first converted the previous week, and only that evening had sent up a request that God would save her husband, who was a poor, miserable backslider. About 30 that night professed to obtain mercy. That just happened. This guy, can you imagine if we see somebody throw themselves on the floor and say, "I'm sorry, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," because his wife prayed about him the night before? That happened. It's a story. It's in fact. What did he do? Read the word. Acceptance. Accepted Christ. In the town of Coleraine, North Ireland, a schoolboy was under so much conviction of sin that he couldn't continue on in class. What? What's this? The teacher sent him home in the company of another boy who was already converted. On the way home, the two boys noticed an empty house and stopped there to pray. The unhappy boy found peace and returned to the classroom immediately to tell the teacher, "I'm so happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart." His testimony had a striking effect on the class, and boy after boy slipped outside the classroom. The teacher peeked out the window and saw boys kneeling in prayer all around the schoolyard. The teacher was so convicted that he asked the first converted boy to minister to him. Finally, the whole school was in such a state that the administrators sent for pastors to come and minister to the students. Teachers and parents and people received ministry at the school until 11 o'clock that night. We haven't seen anything like that. This is from the Word. Why isn't it happening? Because nobody's reading it. Another story. A high-ranking officer described the conviction of sin in his Scottish town. "Those of you who are at ease have little conception of how terrifying a sight it is when the Holy Spirit is pleased to open a man's eyes to see the real state of the heart. Men who were thought to be and who thought themselves to be good religious people have been led to search into the foundation upon which they are resting and have found all rotten." Rotten. They found themselves rotten, self-satisfied, resting on their own goodness and not upon Christ. Many turned from open sin to lives of holiness, some weeping for joy for sins forgiven. This is in the army, man. This is the army. These are tough guys. The conviction of sin is the special work of the Holy Spirit. Even as Jesus said in John 16:8, that's truth. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. What's happening right now? Nobody is getting convicted. The world is a goofy place. Let me tell you something very interesting, a fact of the Bible. Phlegon, a Roman historian. A Roman historian wrote, this isn't a believer, just some guy, a historian back in the day, the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad. That's a long time ago. An extraordinary eclipse of the sun happened on that day. The sixth hour of the day turned into dark so that the stars in heaven were seen and there was an earthquake. That happens to be the calendar day of Christ's crucifixion. This is just the guy that was writing the weather report. So people that say it didn't happen or all that was drama, this happened. It's a historic note written by a person who's an eyewitness account of the weather on that day. Now let me quote you scripture as well, Mark 15. Now when the sixth hours had come, it's a duplicate. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Sabachthani. It's crazy. It's crazy. The sixth hour is written in scripture is matched in history. Coincidence? I think not. I Googled the question, how many historical facts are proven in the Bible? The answer is follow. This is Google. I've given you two entries. Acceptance. We're talking about acceptance here. This is what Google said. The historical books of the Old Testament are as accurate as historical documents as any that we have from antiquity and are in fact more accurate than many of the Egyptian, Mesopotamian, and Greek histories. The biblical records can be and are used as are other ancient documents in archaeological work. That was one entry. The second entry was virtually unchanged. It said, the Bible, virtually unchanged, it's been virtually unchanged, and it's a 99.5% accuracy rate over the centuries. The New Testament can be deemed reliable and accurate. Oh, wow. Atheist does not believe in God. Agnostic isn't sure there is a God. And a believer believes in God outlined in the King James Bible. Trusts God and works with God. A casual believer finds the work of God is inconvenient. That's a casual believer. Time-consuming, and the whole concept is outdated, needing some adjustment. And casual believers will make an adjustment. That's not a believer. That's a false representation of the one true God. Why do I want to correct the analysis of God in my life? Why do I want to keep adjusting it by reading the Word? Because I want the truth. And the promise of God. The promise of God is that He will be with me. He will deliver me from sin and debauchery. He will deliver me. I want the promise, but I can't have the promise from a God I made up. I can only have the promise from the God who made the promise. I need a correct analysis of the God. I can't make it up myself. I'm an idiot. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He does that. I don't do it. He did it. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life shedding His blood. 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this. In the last days there will come times of difficulty. 2 Peter 3, knowing the first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What I'm telling you, kids, is you got to stay close to the words or you end up being an idiot even as a believer. Right? What do you accept? Huh? What do I accept? What do you accept? Let me give you some real world examples, right? Do you really understand your critical profit report? Do you know how to calculate cash flow? Do you know where the sweet spot of your company is? It took John 5 to 6 years to get that in his hat. Has it returned? I told you, it has returned. Why? Because his brain is in order and he kept trying to find the truth. Do you know the difference between diminishing returns? Negative cash flow, profit versus positive cash flow. Could you explain in 3 sentences or less margin? If you don't know that, and you don't take the time to understand that, then how will you pursue the gospel, the word, the one true God? How will you pursue facts and then teach your kids to pursue the truth? How do you teach your kids to pursue the truth when you don't know how? Well, you think you know how. That's even, do you know how dangerous it is when you think, how dangerous is it when you think you know the truth and you don't know it? You leave these matters in the hands of others to your own end? Yeah, I have people do that for me. Dangerous. Do you listen to what others have learned without learning it yourself? Do you listen to what other people have learned about the Bible? About companies and corporations? And then you take shots at it when you haven't studied, you don't know? As if you're coming from a place of knowledge? Sure, we all do that. Is it good? No, it is not good. No. Do you make decisions without a full knowledge and understanding, feeling that you know enough to proceed? I got it. Sure, we all do it. Is it good? No. No. For all that you have been given, isn't it time to recognize the things that need adjustment in you? Isn't it time for me to realize that I need the adjustment? Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Pretty self-explanatory, right? Acceptance is understanding key elements in the building blocks of God's plan. None of us on this phone, there are many people on this phone that have been around here a long time. And by the way, at the beginning, not everybody was invited. Very few were invited. Well, why? Because I had very few Christians. Now what? Wow, God has blessed how many Christians? And how many of the people back in the day of John converted and they're on the phone right now? Oh, yeah, buddy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Acceptance is understanding key elements in the building blocks of God's plan for you. Without that information, or worse, reformatting misinformation to fit popular culture. Oh, my gosh. Chaos in such cases is the Pied Piper, isn't it? Do you accept that the end times are real and that the only way to avoid the coming calamities is in Christ? Nobody used to believe that. Well, yeah, they did. They saw World War I, World War II. Everybody was worried about it. They see what's going on in the world right now. People are getting scared. In the end, the Lord promises to save his elect from what is surely coming. Isn't it worth investigating? What do you mean he'll save us? He'll save you from it and your children. Isn't it worth at least investigating? Mark 13:32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So we don't know when it's going to happen. We just know it's a good idea to be a part of it. Raising the mind requires teachers. Unselfish nature, gratitude, based in God's word and manifested in our daily lives for all to see, bringing hope to the hopeless. How do you do that? Write an assignment. Try that. Make ready for the day of his return. Investigate what he's doing for you. Accept the fact that you don't know it all. I say this to myself as well as you. James 5:20. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of the way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. How many people will read your document? You don't know. Just the people on this phone? Maybe not. Maybe more. Like I said, you heard John say, 7 people. Everybody had to do an assignment. Now look at the phone. How many people did I know that long ago? 7, 8 years ago, 9 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. How many people? And now how many people are on the phone? Oh, yeah. It's incredible. God is a verb. Relationship is a verb. Study is a verb. Growing emotionally is a verb. Love is a verb. And showing up happy, grateful, loving, and willing is a verb. Fighting sin is a verb. Giving thanks to the Lord each and every day for all that I have been given, even the challenges and all that I don't deserve that I have been given. That's a verb. Acceptance, well, is that a verb? I don't know. Or is it an adjective to describe what you have accomplished? What you have done. Done means verb. Done. Ungodly, selfish, and false hope. That's the opposite That's the other side. It's all waiting for each one of us. Through the invitation of the Black Forest, that bony little finger that comes out and says, come on, we accept you for who you are. Come on over to this side. We offer you everything you want. Well, that's a lie. God offers you everything you need, and he never lies. The Black Forest offers you everything you want, and he's a liar. Before making any missteps, consider the following. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Do you change the temperature in the room or simply note the temperature in the room? Think about that. Think about that. The Tale of Three Cities. Pay attention. Try to pay attention to this. Tale of Three Cities. Pay attention. Try to stay out of the first two. They do not pay well. Number one, the city of It'll Do Lou. Pretty self-explanatory, right? The I've done enough mindset. Plenty of people feel this way, unfortunately. And God, you've never done enough. And he'll give you the energy to do everything you need to do. What's the second city? The city of Nowhereville. What's that? People start projects and never finish them. You know people like that. You've been that. I've been that. Start projects, never finish them. Always talking about stuff, but never learning anything. Thusly, the city of Nowhereville. So which one do I like? Number three, the city of Fiduciary. Fiduciary, the only one of the three worthwhile. Accept what needs to be done and do it. Ask God if you can. He can help you do it because it's impossible. Accept what needs to be done. The impossible needs to be done and do it. Some people say pray until you know God's will. Oh, come on. You know what God's will is. You don't want to do it. That's why you keep praying. You don't want to do it. I keep praying until God finally said it was okay. No, he didn't. He finally said, do whatever you're going to do. Do whatever you're going to do and pay the price, and maybe you'll come back and learn from it and you'll stop acting like that. God gives you things to do that are impossible. He never gives you anything you can't handle. Okay, yeah, he does. He gives me everything I can't handle. I don't know where some of these statements come up. I didn't see them in the Bible. He never gives you a sin that you can't get out of. He doesn't give sin. Sin comes to you, and God gives you a way out if you take it. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what John is talking about. He got his head in the game, and God had prepared all this for him, just like you. Just like you. I watched him go from nothing to insane asylum money. Why? Because God blessed him. Well, of course God blessed him with what? Knowledge, wisdom, and God. He blessed him with salvation. He blessed him with eternal salvation. He blessed him with the gift of the blood of Christ. He blessed him with a Messiah. He blessed him with the word of God, prayer, and fellowship. He blessed him with the ability to help others. He blessed him with that. But God can't do for you unless you say okay to the one true God. Our buddy C.S. Lewis quotes, it is not your business to succeed, but to do right. It's not your business to succeed, but to do right. When you have done so, the rest lies with God. Rest, eat, and prepare. Fight the good fight every day. Pray for strength. Come on, dig it, kids. Matthew 25:23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you get that? Do what I'm telling you to do because it's good for you. And when it happens that way, things happen good because you're in the Lord. Well, what about all the stuff that's going wrong? Dig it, asking for the impossible. He is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Knowledge and wisdom is there. Whose fault is it that it's upside down? Yours. Yours, your fault. Oh, this is an attack. It's not an attack. It's a teaching. It's a learning. How can he give you anything more? Do you see it right there? You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. What do you think? That was just for some guy named Bob? Insert name here. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do what he says. How do I know what it is? It's in front of you, for crying out loud. Like these assignments, they're in front of you. And you're like, I don't really have time. I'm busy doing really important things. Those important things were given to you by God. His work is important, more important than yours. Yep, because without his, there ain't no anything. Philippians 3:1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. That is the quintessential scripture for these 50 chapters. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. You just heard John say it. I don't care if I got to get up at midnight to do 18 or 20 of these. I don't mind. I get to do it for God. I'm getting up and doing it. Hey, if you send them to me on Tuesday, okay, I got to do it, me and God. But he said, just in case, you know, you might want to send them a little earlier. It's good for you and good for me. But whatever the Lord puts in front, that's why he's on the phone. That's why so many others are on the phone. They came to Christ and they stuck. They don't want any nonsense anymore. They want the truth, even if the truth is hard. Even if the truth is hard, they want the truth. I want the truth. You want the truth. Chapter 7, Acceptance 2024. God is God and you are not. The word is truth, and without it, how effective can I truly be? How effective can you truly be if you don't read this book and take the time to understand it and ask and pray for God to show you? For those who do not believe in the God of the Bible, I would challenge them to read it first. How many people come off half-cocked? Yeah, I talk about the Bible like they read it. They never read it. They never studied it, and they're talking about it. They don't have any facts to back it up. Because if they had the facts, they couldn't back up not believing it. Because like I told you at the beginning of this chapter, this book can tell the future, and it has. Even Google knows that. Just because you don't understand it doesn't change the truth. Do you know if all the Bibles in the world were burned right now today, there weren't any Bibles, it still doesn't change the truth of God. It doesn't change the Word of God. Nothing changes the Word of God. If they take all the Bibles away, it doesn't change the Word of God. If nobody could read the book anymore, it doesn't change the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is unchanging. Will that ever happen? It has survived everything. You know as well as I do when your kids do that little game, you know, where they whisper something, you know, a sentence in the ear of one kid, and it goes all the way around until the sentence is at the other end, and the sentence is totally different, right? The room is red, and then by the end of it, it's like, my mom is green, you know, like it's just a different thing. Well, the Bible hasn't changed in thousands of years. In thousands of years, the word has not changed. And that is validated historically. It hasn't changed. Not one word has changed. And those who change it, it says in the book, don't do that. That's all bad. Just because you don't understand it doesn't change the truth. But for you, a believer who wants the truth of the true God, the Holy Spirit is on you, man, in you, going, yeah, I'll show you. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. That's who we are partnered with. That is who is our true God. Dig it. Know him. Introduce yourself. Introduce yourself. Read the word. Introduce yourself. Let him introduce himself. You guys get to know each other. Get to know each other. Like I said, those who don't believe, I challenge them to read it. Just because you don't understand it doesn't change the truth. Chapter 7, Acceptance 2024. Amen, amen. John, let's get people back to work.